do.
It's all about works, you know that. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome. Nice crowd this morning. It's nice to see. Let's just get right into our service this morning. Now is the time to, we'll take a moment of silence in which if you have any bad attitude or anything on your mind that is going to distract you this morning, now is the time to take this time to change your attitude, to change your mind, so that you're ready to listen to the Word of God, if that is necessary. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, we thank you so much this morning that we can come together as your body and gather together to receive your tremendous word. We gather together this morning, Father, so that we can let your word speak to us, so that we may come to know you more, come to love you more, as well as to love the brethren. Father, we are so grateful for the plan that you have given us, the eternal life that you have bestowed upon us through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, in our behalf. For him, Father, all we can say is thank you and just ask you, Father, that you continue to reveal to us more and more of your grace and your love. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please.
Was and is and
time worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are. Come, just as you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are. Just as you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still each treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. You are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose me now. Come.
High and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out the power and love as we sing, holy, 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 holy. I want to sing, holy, 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 holy. I want to sing.
Thank you. Please be seated. Now, it's interesting, in light of this morning's message, I was going to call John and Nicole last night and request a song. And I said to myself, well, you know, the songs always come through without me asking, because normally I wouldn't. But there was one song in mind that I had, and you didn't pick that song. You picked a better one. It's amazing. That last song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. Open the Eyes of My Heart. I've got a great book for you to read. Honestly, this is the best. It's the best book by this guy has tremendous insight into the spiritual life. All of you have a copy of it. When's the last time you sat down and read a book in the Bible? I know, it's a new believer will get confused at times with the scripture, but your English translation is marvelous. When's the last time you put down someone's commentary on what the Bible says and you picked up your own copy and read it? How about what God has to say? Let's look at it. Go to Colossians 2:8, please. Colossians 2:8. Paul writes, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He is God and he is man. And in him you have been made," what? "Complete." Is there anything that needs to be added to you? Absolutely not. "And he is head over all rule and authority. In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." That's good news. All right? We don't do that here. Talk about water baptism. Imagine if we had to do that. "The circumcision made without hands," what is it? "The removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ." The removal of the body of flesh. What is that? The old nature. And he continues to describe what Christ has done to the old nature. Verse 12. "Having been buried with him in baptism," that's positional truth, "in which you were also raised up with him," that's also positional truth, "through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Through what? Faith. Verse 13. "And when you were dead in your transgressions, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him in union with Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions." How many transgressions? All. Forgiven. What does 1 John 1:9 say? You all have it memorized. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Well, hold on, believer. What does it say here in Colossians 2:13? "You have been forgiven of all your transgressions." We'll get to 1 John. It's going to take a few nights for us to get there. Look at verse 14. "Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." The certificate of debt that were decrees against you has been taken out of the way. Go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 9, please. 1 John 5, 9. Just let the word of God speak. 1 John 5, 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Now, I have in the past taught things that I disagree with now. But that's the witness of men. That's me. I am not infallible. But somebody is. God. What also is infallible? His word. Now, sometimes I might interpret that word wrongly, because, again, I am not infallible. And so, if we have received the witness of men, and we all have, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this, that he has borne witness concerning his Son. His Son, not you, not me, not Pastor so-and-so or theologian so-and-so, the witness is the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm not, here's what you're going to say after a few nights of this, and I'm not even telling you where I'm going. I'm not forgiven or clean. I'm not forgiven or clean. Why? Because there's something I haven't done. Now, in light of all the scripture, does that sound right to you? I'm not forgiven and I'm not clean. Why, believer? There's something I haven't done. Does that sound right? It's absolutely wrong. And that thing that you're going to say that I haven't done, which is going to bother you and make you scared, you're going to be scared, is rebound. I haven't rebounded. What does that make you? Unclean and unrighteous. That's what 1 John 1, 9 says. There's something that I haven't done. Is that right? It's not. Go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, and I'm going to start giving you some homework assignments because I want you to read the scripture. All of you in this room have enough doctrine in your soul to sit down with your Bible. Read it in the English. Put down the commentators for a while. Put down the Colonel. Put down Bob's books. Put down, I've only got one book, so you can put that down. All right, put that down. You're all saved. You don't need to read it anyway. And just take your Bible, rather than leave it here at church, take it home and read it. And one of the things I want you to do before Tuesday is to read Hebrews 10. We're going to go through it today, but I want you to read it yourself alone. And I want you to just let the Word of God speak to you. All right? Not the witness of men. I want you to hear the witness of God. Verse 1. For the law, that's Mosaic law, of course, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Now, these are obviously animal sacrifices. Do you know what people did when they brought their animals to the priest to sacrifice them? They confessed their sins, and they did so publicly. They would say to whoever was in earshot, this is what I did. I committed adultery. Then the priest would put his hand on the man, hand on the animal, as signifying the transfer of sin to the animal, and slit the animal's throat. When was that done? The Old Testament law. Is the law a justice-based system? Absolutely. The law is based on justice. Are we in the church age in a justice-based system? No. And I subtly snuck this in without saying anything about, well, I'm going to teach something different that you're all used to hearing, but I did it anyway. I don't feel the need to be a maverick and say, well, Pastor so-and-so was wrong and I'm right. I'm saying the Word of God is right. That's all I'm saying. What I snuck in is I said, your point of contact with God now is love, not justice. You've been taught that the point of contact with God is justice. It is not. Because what does the Bible say concerning you? Justified. I am 100% justified. God, does it say God is justice? No, not in the New Testament. It says God is love. My point of contact with God is love. God has so loved me. And then he has turned around and said, I want you to love with the same love that I have loved you. Not to treat one another in justice, because that's not my point of contact with God. I treat you with love. What's the greatest love? Lay down your life for your friends, for the brethren. That's your point of contact with God, and that's our point of contact with one another. And Hebrews 10 will bring it out beautifully. How am I going to love? Well, it's 20 years of doctrine and a heck of a lot of rebounding. False. I'll show you. Because you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do something I haven't done in years. I'm going to let the Word of God just speak to me. Rather than, well, this is what we've always believed. You know, I've done too much of that. That's what happens when you get your own pulpit. I'm sorry. You know, it's what happens. I mean, am I going to let the Word of God speak to me? Am I going to let the Spirit speak to me? Am I not given the gift of pastor teacher? I know I have it. So am I just going to do what we've always done? Or because it's what? Tradition? I don't want to upset people. Some people may leave. We had a good week. A lot of checks came in. Thank you very much for the people with graciousness. Could be the last week. So we're going to be tightening some things up. Roger, we're going to turn off half the lights. Oh, wait, we don't pay utilities. Keep them on all day. Verse 2. If they cleansed you, these animal sacrifices, it says otherwise they would have ceased. They would not have ceased to be offered. Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. Well, that's odd. No consciousness of sins if I'm cleansed? But you see, under the law, under the Old Testament, they constantly have to keep confessing. They constantly have to keep bringing animal sacrifices. Is there rebound, so to speak, if you want to call it that, in the Old Testament? Yes, absolutely. In the New? Uh-uh. It's a false doctrine. I know, right? You're scared, aren't you? I'm telling you, from the Scripture. 1 John 1:9 has been interpreted falsely, and we have taken it. What's the thing you do the most in your Christian way of life? You rebound the most. That's the thing you do the most. 1 John 1:9 says confess. Does it say confess to God? It doesn't. Every other time in the Scripture where homologeo is used, which is the word to confess, translated in 1 John 1:9, 25 other times it's used in the New Testament. And every one of those instances, it's a public confession, just like in the Old Testament. Does it say confess to God? No. Does it say privately confess to God? No. Then haven't I added to the Word of God if it doesn't say that? Now look, I know you're going to be like, whoa, wait a minute. Please just stick with me. Give it a week. Give it a week. I haven't rebounded since Thursday. Everybody's like, well, yeah, all right, let's go. I know, I'm a little scared myself. If I get weak, sick, or I die, then just go back to what you were doing. No longer have had consciousness of sins. Right? Does this mean that because you're justified and cleansed and righteous, that you're not going to really recognize your sin? Not at all. You know when you sin. The cleansed, which is you as a believer, would know that he sinned. Galatians 5:19 says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. You know, I wake up the next morning, I tied one on last night, I recognize that I was drunk, yes. I recognize that I was in a bed with another man's wife. I do recognize that. Has that sin been paid for? Yes. Yes, it has. No longer consciousness of sins. This isn't from me. This is Vine's Expository Dictionary. It means no longer having had guiltiness of sin before God because you are completely clean. No longer have had consciousness of sins. If what? It says, because it says there's a condition here. If I have to keep offering animal sacrifices or whatever sacrifices I do for my sin, that means that I'm not clean. But if I am clean, there remains no more sacrifices. That's coming up. And under that, as we continue to read, that's why I'm saying read it, because if I don't get that far today, read it. God in Hebrews 10 says, I don't remember your sins anymore. In the whole context of you're cleansed, you're completely forgiven. You know what he calls you in Hebrews 10? Perfected. Unbelievable. And then he says, I don't remember your sins. We've been taught to not only remember our sins, but to remind God of our sins. Go to him and confess them. You need to tell God that you've sinned. It conflicts with over 200 other passages in the New Testament. Completely. And you know, you really could say, well, was it our fault? Is it our fault? Was it my fault? I'd say no. I mean, this was what we believed. It was our tradition. Tradition, not Scripture. John 15:3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Cleansed from all unrighteousness. Well, hold on. Am I clean or am I not? It's got to be one or the other. Can I be clean and get dirty and then clean and get dirty and clean and get dirty? No, you can't. So you say, well, what's going to make me unclean? Sin. Yeah, but you see, sin was paid for there. Not here. So why would sin that has been buried, that the certificate of debt that was against me has been nailed to the cross, taken out of my way, why am I pulling it back in my way? It's a hindrance. And you know what Hebrews 10 is going to say? That you've trampled under your feet, which in the ancient world, you ever see, you see them on the news sometimes in the Middle East when those Arabs get really mad, they take their shoes off and they hit things with their shoes. In the East, to trample something with your foot is to insult it. It says in Hebrews 10, you have trampled under your feet the blood of Christ. And you have insulted the Holy Spirit of grace. By doing what? Continually offering sacrifice to sin. Sacrifices for sin. Once you've already been cleansed. So, well, I don't sacrifice animals. See, that's a doctrine I would have never believed. It's just too hard to do, you know? But your little confession. You know, you were told it's non-meritorious, it's based on grace. Just because you were told that doesn't make it true. It's non-meritorious? Really? Don't I have to do something here? I'm unclean and I'm unrighteous. Why, believer? Because there's something I haven't done yet. Makes no sense. And it tramples underfoot the blood of Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians 5, please, and we're going to come back to Hebrews 10. Well, let the word of God speak. You are a believer priest. You say, I disagree with this. I'm just going to ask you to give it time. Just give it time. You know, Lewis Berry Schaeffer used to teach double predestination. If you read, if you open up certain pages in his systematic theology, you will read Schaeffer say that the unelected have no chance to be saved whatsoever. He taught Calvinism. Now, we disagree with that vehemently. And we say, but yeah, but we've believed this for 50 years, some of you for longer. I have believed this doctrine for 50 years. There were people who believed double predestination for longer than that. And somebody said, wait a minute, can we just look at the Word of God and not the systematic theologies and the commentators and the theologians and all of them? Can we just leave them aside? They're good. They have their place. But can we just look at the Word of God? You know, it's funny to me that God wrote you this beautiful letter and you put it aside and you pick up Pastor so-and-so. You spend more time reading that than you read God's letter. He worked for 1,500 years to write this for you. And we lay it aside. Why? And God's going to write you a letter that's so complex that you need me. You depend on me to translate all of it. Does that sound like your God? That he's going to write a letter so complex that 1% of the population can figure it out? Doesn't he desire all men to be saved and all to come? Get emotional. Knowledge of the truth. It's because it's emotional. I'm emotional. Leave me alone. Judge someone else. Now, it's fine to get emotional, because this is beautiful. The blood of Christ is beautiful, and we have, even if it's in a small way, it's still a distortion. I'm clean, baby. I'm clean. Inside and out. And say, no, you're not. You need to go confess. The Bible doesn't say that. And I know you're going to say this. You're going to have to be patient with me. What about 1 John 1:9? I'm going to get there. 1 Corinthians 5:6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? A few sprinkles of that leaven in the dough, it'll spread all over the place. And of course, that's sin. He says, clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened, because you are, through Christ, absolutely clean. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. He's been sacrificed. So you and I are absolutely clean. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Where's confession? He said, now it's very important, if confession, homologeo of my sins, is what removes that leaven, then why isn't Paul saying it? Because what is the feast here? The feast he's talking about is clearly the Lord's Supper. I mean, he says it here. Christ is our Passover. Christ took the Passover, shrunk it down, and gave us this. How many rituals do we have in the church? One. So this here means to celebrate the Lord's Supper without doing what? Well, if you go to the beginning of 1 Corinthians 5, what was their problem? Some guy was sleeping with his mother-in-law, and he was bragging about it in the church. He was like, isn't grace wonderful? Guess what I'm doing? My mother-in-law is a hot cougar, and I'm sleeping with her. Isn't grace great? And then they would all get together and celebrate the Lord's Supper. What is Paul saying? Well, you better confess that. In 1 Corinthians 11, and we're going to get there later, he says, because you gather together with malice, with fighting, with cliques, with division, with some of you are eating and getting drunk, some of you are starving and you won't even share your food with these people. And Paul says, don't you have houses to drink and eat in? And you bring this nonsense into the church. He says, because you're doing this, some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and a number of you sleep. That's death. And Paul doesn't mention confession anywhere in there. I mean, their lives are on the line. If I continue to do this, I'm going to die the sin unto death. So if it's confession that's going to correct this, then you would think, you would know, that Paul would definitely make that abundantly clear. But he doesn't. What he says here is change your mind. Change your system of thinking. The word is repent. Metanoia in the Greek. It means to change your system of thinking. Has Christ cleansed us? He says here, yes. You are in fact unleavened. So why are you bringing leaven into the Lord's Supper. Go to John 13, verse 3. I've anticipated your mental questions or verbal ones, which if you do have questions, you can email me. I have no problem with that. And say, well, what about fellowship? Show me a verse in the Bible that says fellowship is based on confession. Show me one. Word of God speak. It doesn't. It says we have fellowship if we walk in the light. And we say, well, walking in the light means you got to rebound. That's adding to the Word of God. What is light? Light is the wisdom of God. Light is Jesus Christ. The light came into the world. The light shined itself in the darkness, and the darkness did not receive it. That's why you're going to be afraid a little bit. Because as you have light, you're going to be exposed to, the darkness is going to be exposed to light. In John 13, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Now, what is he doing here? He's taking the position of a slave. Jesus Christ takes the position of a slave by girding himself with a towel. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. And he came. So he came to Simon Peter and said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do to you, what I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him and said, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." Now, why not all of them? Because he is Judas Iscariot is still there. Verse 11, "For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, not all of you are clean." Now, who's not clean here is Iscariot. And he's not clean because he's an unbeliever. Now, is Peter unclean? He says, "Peter, you're clean. You don't need to take a bath. You're clean." So he says to them, "And so when they had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you?' And no one says a word." So their silence indicates, "No, I don't." He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought," by the way, it's indicative, that's a command, "you also ought command to wash one another's feet." Now, I've taught this foot washing to mean confession of sin, and it bothered me. There was a little voice in the back of my head that said, "Well, so why are we commanded to wash one another's feet if this is confession? I don't want to take your confession. We're not to confess to one another." But he says, this is a command. You ought to wash one another's feet. So what is the foot washing? If it's not confession of sin, it is what Christ has done. Now we're going to see in our next passage another foot washing incident where Christ's feet are actually washed. Does he have to confess sin? No. He's sinless. What Christ has done is girded himself with this linen cloth and taken the position of a servant. "Greater love is no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Love. Love. And they are completely clean. Look at John 15, 12. And we're going to go hold your place there. John 15, 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Go back to John 13, 15. John 13, 15. "For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master. Neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." If you do them. I have given you an example, he says again in verse 15, that you should also do as I did to you. I'm not taking your confession, but I will greatly accept your service, and I will strive in my spiritual life to serve you, to lay down my life in love. I'm clean. Now go love. You're clean. Go love the brethren. Again, foot washing and service to the royal family of God in love. Go to Luke 7, please. Luke 7. Yeah, we've come across already. I'm not even close to done here. Command after command after command. And subjunctives as well, which are, you know, maybe you'll do it, maybe you won't. Of service, worshiping God, loving God, loving one another. Where's the mention of confession? If it is the cornerstone of how I'm going to do that, where is it? Word of God speak. Word of God speak. Luke 7:36. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. She was well known. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. Now, this isn't the Mary Lazarus's sister, nor is it Mary Magdalene. We have no clue who this woman is. We just know that she is famous for her sin, which means most likely that she's a harlot or a prostitute. Verse 38, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, this obviously can't refer to rebound since it is Jesus Christ. The Lord doesn't need rebound. It refers to service. What does she have here for the Lord? Adoration. She adores him. She adores the one who has cleansed her, so she prostrates herself before him and serves him in the capacity that she has. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman, what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, since she is a sinner. And the Pharisee says this because according to the Mosaic law, if you were touched by such a person, you were made unclean. If you touched a beast that was unclean, you were unclean. If you touched a dead body or even a tomb, you were made unclean. If you touched a sinner like this woman, you were made unclean. We're going to go there later. It's in Leviticus chapter 5. And if I'm unclean because of this, there's a certain procedure or ritual that I have to go through in the Old Testament. And it was A, first, you have to recognize that you've sinned. B, confess it publicly. C, sacrifice an animal. He would, to cleanse himself according to the law that the Pharisee believes, Jesus Christ would have to publicly confess that he touched a harlot, then get an animal, bring it to the temple, and have a burnt offering. You would have to, this is a burnt offering, is the covering for this sin. Is the Lord unclean? No, obviously not. Is she? Does he say to her, oh, lady, please, before you even touch me, you need to confess what you've done. You need to go get an animal. You need to offer a burnt offering before you can even touch me. Does he say that? No. And look what he does say to her, though. Verse 40. And Jesus answered and said to him, or said to Simon, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which one of them, therefore, will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. And turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? He's talking to Simon, but he's really talking to her, isn't he? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, and she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet, a sign of her love for him. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little, loves little. Forgiven little. You see, all of us have been forgiven of much. Some people think that they're not as bad as the rest. And that's what he refers to. The Pharisee doesn't think that he's that bad. He only thinks that he's been forgiven of a little. And so does he have love? The answer is no. But she's got a ton of it. Now, explain to me how she has much love at this point in her spiritual life. How long has she been a believer? Can't be longer than 3 years. He's only had 3-year ministry. And we would assume that she probably listened to one of his messages in this city and became a believer maybe even that day, maybe just a few days prior. You see, it's not 20 years of rebounding in doctrine. It is. I mean, you're going to need the doctrine. This absolutely. But it is, what is the doctrine continually telling you and reminding you over and over and over? I mean, how many passages talk about the fact in the New Testament that you are clean forever, that your sins have been forgiven? How many? Check it out for yourself. I got a good book for you to read. Really good book. Read it. Much forgiveness by God equals much love for God. When we, two Sundays ago, we went through the whole thing of Jesus Christ and his 6 unfair trials. Did that cause you to love him when you heard that? Did your love for him increase? How about the first time you heard it? Of course it did. You love because you're forgiven. It's not rebound in 20 years of doctrine here that she has. She has, and by the way, has she confessed anything? She hasn't said a word. Oh, you can't love unless you go to God and confess those sins, baby. So you can be what? Forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness. My Bible says that I am forgiven, and my Bible says that I am clean completely. So, I'm scared. I get it. 1 John 4:18. As Paul said, look, do I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That's Galatians 4:16. You disagree. That's fine. I am not going to hold back what I think the Word of God says for people because they're going to get upset. That makes me a wimp, and I'm not. I've been commissioned to teach the Word of God. I have to teach it. Not what people have said, but it. And I'm asking you, in humility, to look at the Word of God with me. And you be the judge. You're a believer priest. You want to go? You want to leave? Fine. Go find another teacher. Grow in grace and knowledge. You want to keep rebounding? You think that it's fine? Then go ahead. I can't anymore. I just can't. There is no fear in love. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in what? Love. When am I loved? Or when do I love? When I'm forgiven. Perfect love casts out fear. That word perfect, teleo, refers to God's love and his complete love. It casts out fear because fear involves punishment. I'm afraid. Why? Well, I'm unclean. I'm unforgiven. Why are you unclean and unforgiven, believer? There's something that I haven't done. The one who fears is not perfected in love. Notice that the love is a result of her forgiveness. The evidence of her understanding of her complete forgiveness is her great amount of love. And just simply understanding of her complete cleansing by Jesus Christ has made her have much love. She already believed in Christ upon hearing him prior to barging in on their dinner party. She could have only heard him just a few days prior. And she already loves much. Because why? She's been forgiven much. and she haven't confessed anything. Look at what he says to her in verse 48, Luke 7:48. And he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Have been forgiven. Now, the Greek, sometimes you go back to the Greek and it gives you this, you know, extra, this little extra, and that's certainly here. Have been forgiven is the perfect passive indicative of aphiemi, aphiemi. Perfect. Perfect tense means forgiven in the past with the results that go on forever. This is the same word, same verb that's used in 1 John 1:9, but it's not in the perfect tense in 1 John 1:9. But here it is. Perfect tense. So there's a, you know, if we're going to interpret 1 John 1:9 the way that we have, there's a conflict here. So what, am I supposed to ignore it? Am I supposed to just close my Bible and say, well, people are going to be upset if I point out the conflict? I'm sorry, I can't do that. Not anymore. You know, I was told I was told by McLaughlin that you have to have courage to be a pastor teacher. I was like, ah, come on, it's the easiest job in the world. You get to study all day, you get to read history, and I love history, I love to read, I love to write, I love it. And he told me, he said, Joe, there's going to come times when you're going to need courage. Nah, he's right. You do. And he also told me, he said, look, when you're in conflict, he said this to Farley as well, because John and I went together, we trained together. He said to us, wisely, if you're in conflict with a doctrine, choose the one that brings more glory to God. And that is brilliant advice. Brilliant. I've got a conflict here between what we've been doing in 1 John 1:9 and 100 to 200, maybe 300 other scriptures in the New Testament. There's a conflict. So, am I to ignore it or am I going to pursue it? And I have to pursue it. And I have to choose the one that brings more glory to God. Am I going to throw this passage out? No, it's not this. You're not forgiven forever. You need to confess to be forgiven. My Bible doesn't say that. Is it possible? Is it remotely possible? Just give a little glimpse. Crack the door open a little bit. Is it possible that we have interpreted one verse in the Bible incorrectly? Is that remotely possible? No, can't be. Right, Colonel Thieme, man. Is he infallible? Colonel Thieme didn't hang on the cross for me. Colonel Thieme would have definitely kicked everybody's behind at the cross. Right, he wouldn't have said, Father, forgive him. He would have punched them all out. Is Colonel Thieme my mediator to God? Who is your mediator? Why is it that you can go to God? I'm angry now. Gone from motions are all over the place. Hebrews 4 says, approach the throne of grace with boldness. Does it not? Where's confession? In the entire book of Hebrews, it's not there. He says, approach my throne with boldness so that you will receive mercy and find grace in time of need. But before you do that, you better say your sins to me. I don't believe it anymore. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. Whatever. I'm emotional. Look at verse 49. Is she been forgiven forever? That's what my verse says here. Not just until she commits the next sin. Was she going to come back and wash his feet again a couple days later? Sorry, I did the harlot thing again. I was out of money. I'm back. And I'm going to wash your feet again? And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Don't come back for another foot washing. Go in peace. Go back to Hebrews 10, please. courage. You never plan on having it because you need it when you least expect it. You don't plan to face something with courage. Either you have courage or you don't. Either you have the courage to stand up for something that you believe or you don't. Hebrews 10:1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices year by year which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness or guiltiness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. Please notice the word reminder. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Father, if it is your will, can this cup pass? The answer is no. Okay, your will be done. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law, then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. It behooves us to find out, well, what is the first and what is the second? Let's look at the first. Hold your place here, please. Go back to Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus 5, verse 2. Leviticus 5:2. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether a carcass of an unclean beast or the carcass of unclean cattle or a carcass of unclean swarming things, though it is hidden from him, in other words, even if you didn't recognize that you touched it, he is unclean, then he will be guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanliness of whatever sort his uncleanliness may be, like Christ touching the harlot, which he becomes unclean, it is hidden from him, then when he comes to know it, he will be guilty. Or if a person swears thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good in whatever matter a man may speak thoughtlessly with an oath, if it is hidden from him, when he comes to know it, he will be guilty in one of these. So it shall be, when he becomes guilty in one of these, that he shall confess that which he has sinned, and that's publicly, and he shall also bring his guilt offering to the Lord for his sin which he committed. A female from the flock, a lamb or a goat as a sin offering, so that the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin. That's the first. Now let's go look at the second. Go back to Hebrews 10, verse 10. Hebrews 10:10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. What does it say? Once and for all. Once. A body hast thou prepared for me. I have come to do your will, O God. To do what? To take the sin of the entire world upon myself. And it is finished. Finished. To take the sin of the whole world upon myself. Now, the writer of Hebrews does something wonderful here. And, of course, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. He goes back to the first again, just to remind you, just so you know where he's going. Look at verse 11. And every priest stands daily, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Boy, that sounds like something that I've been doing. Day after day. Time after time, doing my little sacrifice. So yeah, I'm not bringing an animal. No, I'm not. But am I, if I have committed a personal sin, am I unclean? The scripture says no. If I have committed a personal sin, am I unrighteous? The scripture says no. Can I lose my fellowship? Yes, absolutely. How do I get it back? Change your system of thinking. You know, as I've been looking at this, I'm saying, well wait, you know, because I'm a little scared myself. I need to confess, then I change my system of thinking. You know, I've discovered I don't have to confess to change my system of thinking. I know that I sinned, and by knowing it, I do acknowledge it. But I don't have to go through this little ritual 28,000 times a day. Well, sometimes, you know, 490 times a day, whatever. I don't have to keep doing this to have a mind that agrees with the Word of God. You say, well, you're not going to be filled with the Spirit. Show me one place in 1 John that even talks about that. Why is it that we've read 1 John 1:9 and jumped back to Ephesians 5:18, where there's the command to be filled with the Spirit? And by the way, it is a command, and it's a command that's in the passive voice. In other words, you receive the action of the verb to be what? Pleroo, complete in the Spirit. When am I complete in the Spirit? At the moment of salvation. I'm telling you, I'm going to show you the passages. Just let the Word of God speak to you. Passage after passage after passage after passage that says that I'm complete in the Spirit. And say, no, you got to do something to be complete in the Spirit. No, Christ had to do something for me to be complete in the Spirit. So he goes back to the first, verse 11. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Now he goes back to the second. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Hebrews 10:14 says to me that I'm perfected for all time. Perfect. Perfect in the eyes of God forever. By one offering. Is there ever going to be a time when I'm not perfected before God? The scripture says no. No. Verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, and then he's going to quote Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34. I'm going to skip around a bit here, guys, in the back. Hold on. We'll skip 1 Corinthians. I'll go back to that. I'll skip that. Okay. The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and upon their mind. I will write them. Then he says, in their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Now he's quoting Jeremiah 31. This is a millennial promise. This is a promise to the Jews that he said, a new covenant I've made with you, that when Christ returns at the second coming, he is going to do this with the nation of Israel. What is he going to do? He is going to put his law upon their heart and upon their mind, and he says, I'm not going to remember their sins anymore. And I'll ask you again, if God doesn't remember your sins, why are you? You're going to recognize your sin, but why are you reminding God? Why are you going to God and saying, look, here's what I've done, when it says here that God does not remember your sins at all? You say, well, this is for Israel. Do you honestly think that our covenant is less than Israel's covenant? Do you think so? What is our covenant? Well, now you're going to have to go there. We have 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians 11, please. Oh, You can invite more friends. I think there's going to be more seats available. First Corinthians 11:24. Of course, what is here? The Lord's Supper. What's the Lord's Supper? Our Passover. It is what Paul calls our love feast. I'm sorry, actually, that's Jude. Jude calls it our love feast. What do we celebrate at the Lord's Supper? By the way, it's the only thing we're told to do continually. And you say, yeah, you take in doctrine. I understand, yes. But I'm talking about ritual. It's the one ritual that we have that Christ said, commanded, keep on doing this. And what is that Lord's Supper to represent? The body and the blood of Christ. What occurred there? What occurred there? The sins of the entire world were forgiven. That whosoever believes in him shall never perish but be given eternal life. Look at what it says, verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Keep on doing this in remembrance of me. Why don't I have the next verse? What does it say in verse 25? Well, I heard you mumbling. Look, I'm looking at my notes. I got a book. Just so I can say it for the tape. I skipped a verse. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the what? New covenant. In my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. That's our covenant. I'll go back to Hebrews 10, please. We'll close up. I'm going to get out of here fast. Before the mob gathers, I'm going to get out of here fast. Pitchforks and torches. Right? There's going to be a hanging. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Don't put me on the tree. I'll ask again, if God doesn't remember your sins anymore, why are you? Look at the covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with them, verse 16. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and upon their mind, and I will write them, and he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. What is our covenant? A new covenant in his blood. The Jews in the millennium will be told, I don't remember your sins anymore. When did he remember them with Israel? In the law, in the past. Did he remember him then? You bet he did. Because if you didn't do what you were supposed to do, you would be severely disciplined. If you committed a sin, even if you didn't know it, you touched a tomb and you're unclean, and you went into the temple, and you did whatever you did in your ritual, you'd be kicked out of the camp. You'd be thrown out of the city. And you'd have to go through this complete cleansing ritual, which involved confession and animal sacrifice. That's when he remembered Israel is a client nation again in the millennial reign. And then he says, I don't remember your sins. It's interesting because in the law, it's before the cross. In the millennium, the cross is history. And in your and our, my covenant with God is a blood covenant. And whose blood, not my blood, is his. That's my covenant with God. So that's why, you know, the writer of Hebrews, who's he talking to? Who is he writing this epistle for? For the church. For the church age. Look at verse 18. We'll just finish up Hebrews 10. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sins. No longer any offering for sin. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. And by the way, what's the holy place? He's referring to the Holy of Holies, but that's not around anymore, is it? There's no temple, there's no Ark of the Covenant, there's no Holy of Holies. So what's our Holy of Holies? Hebrews chapter 4, he's already mentioned it in his epistle here, that you approach the throne of grace with boldness. And that's why he says here, therefore, we have confidence. There's your boldness. Confidence to enter the holy place by what? Confession? Does it say that? I mean, if that is the key to me approaching God, then the writer of Hebrews is negligent. He's negligent. He hasn't instructed us in that. And does he not know? Does he not know about it? Let me ask you this. Did Paul know about it? Paul, command after command after command. I mean, if you read Romans chapter 6, where he's talking about your old nature and your new, and you're dead with Christ and buried with him, and Christ has made you alive, and then he says, don't use the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness. Use the members of your body as instruments of righteousness. And he doesn't mention confession once. Paul, why did you miss that? And by the way, when is the epistle, the first epistle of John, written? It's written about 85 AD, about 20 years after Paul died. So for 55 years, the church does not have that epistle. They don't. They have Paul's epistles. Paul's were the first to be written. I think Thessalonians was the first one to be written. They have those. The church has those. Even much of the Gospels weren't written until much later, because everybody knew the story of the Gospels that was presented all over. Nobody really had to put it in writing. But as that generation was dying off, a new generation came that did not know about the walk that Jesus Christ had in this earth. And so God instructed to write the Gospels down so they would have it. Nobody has the first epistle of John until 85 AD. So what did they do beforehand? Again, verse 19. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence, boldness to enter the holy place by the what? The blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with what? A sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It doesn't say draw near with confession of sin, but to draw near with a sincere heart. Then he describes what the sincere heart is in assurance of faith. A heart that is sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Now the sprinkling is obvious here. It's an obvious connection to what the priest did in the Holy of Holies. He took the blood of the sacrifice, he brought it in there on the Day of Atonement, and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. Your heart is sprinkled clean. Now, just let the Word of God speak to you. He says clearly, draw near with a sincere heart. And what? What heart is that? What is a sincere heart? You just have to read it in the English. It says, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Sprinkled clean how? The blood of Christ. That's what's sprinkled on the altar. That's what's sprinkled on the altar. We have a verse here and many others that show that we approach God, the Holy of Holies, the plan of God, the love of God through Christ alone, through an understanding of his finished work, that you've been made completely clean by faith in him. We have another verse that says if you confess sin, and by the way, homologeo is a public confession. It doesn't say to God. It says, God is faithful and just to forgive the sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But you see, 1 John 1:9 doesn't say anything about the Spirit, about fellowship, about approaching the throne of grace. Yet we have taken it to mean just that. We've connected it to everything. It's not a command, first off. Secondly, the verb homologeo is in the present tense, meaning habitual. Whereas the cleansing and the forgiveness in 1 John 1:9 are in the aorist tense. And the aorist tense in the Greek means one point of time. When were you cleansed and when were you forgiven? One point of time. One point of time at the cross. Confession also, this word homologeo, is a courtroom situation. You're confessing guilt in a court. But are you guilty? See, your contact with God is no longer justice because you're righteous. You're justified. Your contact with God, or your point of contact with God, is love. Justice was the policy when? In the Old Testament. And yes, they had to do that. They had to confess. They had to offer sacrifice. They had to keep doing it. And as Hebrews just said to us, habitually, day after day after day after day. But it says through one offering, we approach the throne of grace with boldness. Through what? The blood of Jesus Christ. Just a couple more verses. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. You see that word? And I'll stop right here because you've got homologeo there. Let us hold fast the confession of our sins. It says of our hope. What is hope? Elpis in the Greek. You know what it is. Confidence in future deliverance. Am I going to be delivered in the future? You betcha. Am I clean before God? You betcha. Am I righteous forever? You betcha. I am. And therefore I can hold fast. What's my confession? My confession, which is public, because you as an ambassador are confessing Christ to the world. See, that homologeo is a public confession. What was happening in the church that John was writing to is people were getting up in front of everybody else. There are churches that still do this. And you say, brother so-and-so, come on up here and tell us what you did all week. So that you can cleanse yourself. You need to get it out of your system, brother. And people would get up there and give their little testimonies. Well, Monday, they'd be like, oh God, here we go. Then I did that. Then on Tuesday, I did this. And it was this public confession. And what John was saying in 1 John 1:9, and I'm still digging, but it seemed fairly clear, in fact, very clear to me, that John, if you read, it's another homework assignment. You got 2 days before you, well, most of you won't come back anyway, but by Tuesday, read the epistle of 1 John. And look how many times the word confession is used. And you'll see where it says a public confession of whom? Jesus is the Son of God. It uses homologeo. It says Jesus was a physical man, but he was also God. And in 1 John, he says to those in the church that were being deceived by false teachers, he said, that's what you need to confess. Because the false teachers are teaching that he didn't come in bodily form, that he wasn't perfect, that he wasn't God, that he was some kind of apparition. All this false doctrine by false teachers had gotten into the church at Ephesus. Gnosticism mostly. And so John penned an epistle. And he said, look, if someone is up in front of you confessing sin, their sins have already been cleansed, and they are already righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we've taken that and made it into our own little ritual. And we've taken it and we've connected it to everything. It's the thing that you do the most. And homologeo, my friends, is a public confession. It's used 26 times in the Bible. If you have a concordance, that's another wonderful homework project. But I'll get to that. I'll go through them. Every single time it's used, it's public confession. What do they do in the Old Testament? Public confession. And do you think that Satan in the kingdom of darkness would take Old Testament law and make it into false doctrine in the church? Oh, I don't know. What does he do? This is all he thinks about. And is he obvious? Does he come at you like a freight train? No. He deceives. So subtly deceives. And you say, well, are you telling me I've been deceived for, I'll use myself. Have you telling me I've been deceived for 22 years? Yep. I can't bear by that. Why? Because I'm so damn smart. How is that possible? You don't think it's possible? Christ said to us, you think you stand? Be careful. Be careful, Mr. Wise. Be careful, one who is knows all. Be careful. If you think you stand, you may fall. He said, be humble before me and learn my word. God wrote you a letter. It's a really good book. Read it. And I'm out of time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together and to receive your tremendous word. We are so grateful, Father, for the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, in our behalf that has cleansed us and delivered us from all unrighteousness. We thank you for that, Father. We do ask that you will continue to challenge us and reveal to us your word. Let the word of God speak to us and let our eyes see it. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Have our... Wow, didn't expect that. Well, we need an usher. I don't expect much this morning. I'm not even going to say anything. Courage isn't easy, man. I thought this was going to be easier. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gifts that you bestow on us on a daily basis, because you love us and you have satisfied your own justice concerning us with your Son. Therefore, with the righteousness we possess, you always provide for us logistical grace. And we do ask, Father, that you will encourage us in our mental attitudes to give rightly as a cheerful giver to the cause of spreading your word throughout the world. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed, please. The last moments of our service are dedicated to anyone who is hearing my voice, who is without hope and without Christ. And if you're without Christ, you are therefore without hope. Every one of us have been born a sinner, and we need a Savior for eternal life. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. He did not bleed for you, but he took upon himself every sin that you would ever commit, ever have committed, are committing, or will commit. And he has done so that you can so easily, through faith alone in him, gain eternal life. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Father, thank you once again for your word this morning. Let your Spirit reveal to us, each and every one of us individually as priests, the truth behind your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.